All right, we have with us Brother Chris Hooton this morning, and this is the start of our gospel meeting today, and he's speaking on the topic of forgiveness. We're very glad to have him with us, and his good wife, Crystal, who is here, along with his mother as well. We're thankful for their presence here this morning. Chris is from Huntsville, Alabama, originally, and he is 54 years old. He graduated from Heritage Christian University in 1998. He has a BA in Bible. He has four children, and he is expecting his first grandchild, he and Crystal are, on November the 9th. And it's a boy, from what I understand. So they don't quite know the name yet, but he said it's going to be a Bible name. And I don't know how he knows that, but maybe they've had some discussions about that. I'm just not quite sure. Anyway, he is the minister for the Highland Church of Christ in Texarkana, Arkansas, and he's been there for almost 30 years. It'll be 30 years in January. He's been preaching since 1973 for about 43 years, and fishing is his favorite hobby. And so this morning I give to you Brother Chris Hooton.
I want to say how good it is to be with Kevin this week, and I appreciate the great work that he's doing here at New Boston. And as I look over the audience this morning, I see so many friends and ones through the years that have been near and dear to us, and you kind of feel like our family. And I want you to know that, and I want you to know what you've meant to our family through the years. And we love you and care about you, and we've been looking forward to this. Kevin suggesting the idea of forgiveness, and it's just one of the greatest themes of the Bible. It's why we're here this morning, because we have the remission of sins. Because God, in His infinite mercy and grace, devised a plan whereby that we could be saved. Even though our sins deserved His punishment, even though they provoked His wrath. One of the interesting facts of the Bible is that the word anger, or the anger of the Lord, is found more times in the Bible, actually, than the words the love of God is found. When I first read that fact, I thought, wow, man, why is that true? And it dawned on me one day. Of course His anger is mentioned more in the Bible. It doesn't say anything bad about Him. It says something bad about us. What happened in the whole history of humankind is we've given Him so many reasons to be angry with us. Our sins are multiplied against us. And when we think about that, and we think about them testifying against us, one of the things that we see in that is we come to understand the greatness of God's mercy and love when we see it against the background of His anger. When we understand how much that He hates sin, but how much that He loves the sinner. How much that He was moved with compassion toward us. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in the 6th verse of that chapter, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, and while that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That is the song of the gospel. It is the song of the greatness of God's love for us. Not that we loved Him, but that He first loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4 and verse 10. God, as He was looking out throughout all the ages, knowing everything from beginning to end, as He looked out and as He planned whereby that He would bring salvation to sinful men and women, as He looked out through all of history of humankind, one of the things that He knew and He saw, oh, there would be individuals who would be faithful. There would be faithful men and women of God. But as He looked out through all of history, He knew this one thing, that ultimately, though there would be faithful men and women, there would be none that would be righteous enough to pay the price for our sins. His righteous judgment demanded that a payment be made. I want you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 59. I want you to look beginning in the 16th verse of that chapter. It's in the chapter where it is talked about that our iniquities have separated between us and our gods. We looked at that this morning in Bible class. We've looked at the fact that the wages of sin is death. How would God save us? I want you to notice it's going to say in verse 16, he says, "And he saw there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak." I want you to notice in this verse one of the things that it points to, and I want us to keep this in our hearts and our minds because it's especially true. God looked and he wondered that there was no one who could make intercession for mankind. So in his infinite wisdom and mercy, this is what God did. God chose to save mankind himself. That's what it's talking about. When it's talking about his arm, what is his arm that he's talking about? He's saying in God's infinite wisdom, what he saw is one of the greatest happenings in all of history, that he sent his only begotten son into the world born of a virgin. He sent one who had in himself his very nature. Just as God is all powerful, Jesus is all powerful. Just as God is all knowing, Jesus is all knowing. He sent someone who was of the divine nature, one he had been with before the foundation of the world, one through whom he had created the heavens and the earth, his son of his love. He sent him down here upon this earth. Psalms 8 and 4 says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." That statement is quoted about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 6 and 7. If Jesus even stepped down to the level of an angel, that would have been a huge drop. But he didn't do that. Jesus partook of flesh and blood like you and I. He who was not subject to death died for our sins. He who, dwelling with God in eternity, could not be tempted with evil, neither tempted any man, yet he was subject to temptation. You and I, when we think about the glory that Jesus deserved, that he had with God forever throughout all eternity, we think about the honor and the praise and the glory that he was given, just as God is declared holy all the time. That's the way Jesus was. But there's something that took place in this. When Jesus became flesh, I want you to notice in the Gospel of John, the opening of that Gospel, the Scripture says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not." It says in verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." In verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John spoke of him and said, "This is the one that I was talking about. He was before me because he is preferred. He was preferred before me because he was before me." And then he would say, "In it and of his fullness have we all received." And then he says, "Grace for grace." That is a superlative statement of the greatness of the grace that God has manifested in his Son, Jesus Christ. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, but the only beloved Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. I want you to think for a moment about the greatness of that. That it means that Jesus actually came down here upon this earth. That it means that while He was on this earth, He was human just as you and I are. The Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." When we think about that statement, and we think about what Jesus went through and everything that it means to be human, I want you to think about in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was born into the world because His parents had gone to Bethlehem, because it was declared by Caesar that a census be taken, that the world should be taxed. So everybody was sent back to their hometown. And I want you to think about the Lord of glory, through whom that God made the universe. He made a universe which, with our most powerful telescopes, that we can't even see to the end of. And we think about the kind of power that's represented in that and what God was doing in Christ in that. And yet we see that when salvation comes along, that He has His Son born into the world. But how is Jesus born? He is born like you and I. He's made flesh like us. He's born of a virgin, and what He is a small child. Isn't one of the most precious things in life to hold one of your children in your hands? As a father, something that I always used to get me about that is, how weak and helpless and dependent that a little bitty baby is. Now I want you to think about this just a moment. He who dwelt with God in light unapproachable too was born in a stable and put in a manger. I want you to think about that just a moment. The one who could speak, or through whom He could bring the worlds into being, He's held in the hands of His mother, totally dependent upon His parents. And when Jesus came into this world, the start of His life was something that was true throughout all His life. You see, He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Matthew 20 and 28. He deserved to live in king's palaces, but He never did. He says, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." All the things that mean greatness in this life, Jesus had none of them. Great retirement, didn't have it. Great house, didn't have it. Great riches, deserved them, but He didn't have them. Because His life wasn't about that. It was not the mission of His life. I want you to look just a moment with me in Philippians chapter 2. I want you to note with me, beginning in the 5th verse of that chapter. Listen to what the Scripture says. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," in Jesus' very essence, not in an abstract way, but in a real way, abiding in Him, even while Jesus walked upon this earth, the fullness of the Godhead bodily was in Him. He did not give it up. What it's talking about when it says He emptied Himself, what that means is, I like the way that the illustration was put to me one time, and I've always remembered this. If you could just imagine a pitcher of water, and you could imagine then pouring that water into a glass. When Jesus came down here upon this earth, that pitcher was infinite. It was poured into the glass of flesh. But while Jesus lived here upon this earth, everything that it meant to be God, Jesus was. He never gave up his eternal nature. But when he came, Paul plays upon the word form. He was in the form of God, but what was Jesus while he was here upon this earth? He says, he took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus, what are you sent here to do? I have come here with one mission in mind, that I might live the perfect life. The ones who were around him said of Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. You ever had a boss that just looked over your shoulder all the time while you were working? It's hard to work for somebody like that, isn't it? If you know they just have their eyes on you all the time, terrible. The pressure of that, isn't it? How would you like to live with the pressure of this? That you could never sin, not one time, in thought or word or deed, not once. And you are hated of many people. Some of the smartest people of your day are going to be asking you tough questions and try to trip you up. You're going to see temptation on every hand. How would you like to live under those circumstances? Be tough, wouldn't it? But what Jesus did was he came here upon this earth. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he lived the perfect life. He lived the perfect life so that in the end of his life he could die the most horrible death that anyone has ever had to go through. But he had to qualify himself as that sacrifice first. Not only did Jesus stay away from sin, but his Father would speak about him from heaven and he would say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You hear him." You hear those words? Jesus was everything God wanted him to be. If you and I say, what is it that God wants from us? The perfect example of it is found in the Scripture. Because we look at the life of Christ and we say, what is it that God would have me to do? What attitudes would he have me to have? What kind of kindness would he want me to show? What kind of forgiveness would he want me to have? How would he want me to reach out to people? How would he want me to treat my brothers and sisters in Christ? And what you see in Jesus is perfection. He was perfectly righteous. Now, there's an amazing thing in that. The righteousness of Christ. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Billy Cutshaw one time was talking to me. He was a man that lived down at Fout, was a preacher down there. Billy made the observation, and I've never forgotten it. I knew it, but you know, sometimes people say something to you and it stands out to you for how they put it. He said, you know, the only perfectly innocent man who's ever lived, they killed him and put him to death. Jesus was made in the likeness of men. And that term is used because Jesus was like us. That's found in the word, found in fashion as a man. Everything it meant to be man, word, that thing, Jesus was. But at the same time, there was no other man who ever lived that was like him. And something that you and I will study for the rest of our lives to try to comprehend is that Jesus was both God and man at the same time. And suffering and death, I want you to look with me in Psalms chapter 22, just a moment. Psalms chapter 22 could be called the crucifixion psalm. If you were a Roman, you could not be put to death by crucifixion. Now, that didn't mean you couldn't be put to death. Oh, yeah, you could be put to death, but you weren't going to be hung on a cross because a Roman wasn't allowed to be hung upon a cross. You could be beheaded, killed in other ways, but you could not be hung on a cross. The cross was considered by them to be the most horrible way to die. It was saved for the worst of their criminals and those who were insurrectionists. The agony that's known by the cross is a terrible agony. It is a slow death. It's where that someone is nailed to a cross and they hang there till they die. But what happened to Jesus? A very interesting thing. Jesus first was scourged. Scourging took place with what we would call a short whip that had many tongs to it. In those tongs, tied in the ends of those leather straps, were balls of lead, bones, glass. And you had a legionnaire that was overseen by a commanding officer, and the person was put upon a pole. And the one who was doing the scourging, as he would take that whip and he would bring it like that, and then he would pull across the back like that. They beat you. It wasn't 40 stripes, save one. They beat you to the commanding officer said, "Stop." Our Lord was beaten with a flagrum. He was beaten to the very muscles of his back, bled, and hung in shreds. He then was taken, at first carrying his own cross, but not able to. Then one was gotten to carry his cross. He would be taken out to the place of crucifixion, and his hands would be put, and they'd be put upon the cross, and he was nailed to that cross. The hand also included the whole end of the lower arm, so most likely it was right here and just above the wrist to hold his body up. Then his feet were attached to that cross, and then he was lifted up between heaven and earth. There are many things that Jesus suffered while he was tried, scourged, and hung upon a cross. One of the things that took place is mentioned in this psalm and some other passages in the Bible. When he was hanging on the cross, the psalm begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Thou art so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear not in the night season and am silent, not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. For fathers trusted in you and they trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were confounded. Not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Now look further as he then says in 7:8, oh, they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delights in him. I want you to look at what he said in that. And I want you to think about what Jesus went through on the cross. Jesus, when he was in trial, they spit in his face. Now you and I, one of the greatest insults that you and I can face, even to this very day, we don't like to be spit upon, do we? At all. Even as human beings, we don't like that. Jesus was both God and man at the same time, and I want you to let that sink into your minds just a moment. He was spit upon, and they were spitting in the face of the Son of God. Not just a man, but the Son of God. They were taking him. Some of them were slapping him with their hands. They had him blindfolded, and they said, "Prophesy, who hit you?" But what the scriptures also bear out is, not only were they doing that, some of them were hitting him with clenched hands as well. In Isaiah 50, beginning in about verse 7 and following verses, he said he's exposed his back to the smiters. It says, and spitting. And then it says of him too, and the pulling of the hair of his beard. Now here's what I want us to see in this. When you're talking about what does sin cost and what is it that God had to do to pay that price for sin, that he would withdraw his presence from his son and his son would cry out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you think about that in all eternity, nothing like that had ever happened. Even before time was, has it been that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit had not been together? And here you have, he comes down here upon this earth. And then you have that Paul says, he made him to be sin for us that knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. And we see him beaten. And we see the things that he went through. And we see them mocking him and saying, come down the cross from the cross if you be the Son of God. And I want you to listen to me just a moment. If Jesus had wanted to come down from the cross, he could have done it in a moment. If he wanted to sweep down off the cross and destroy all of mankind, it was within his power to do it. It was not, he couldn't tell them who hit him. It's not that he couldn't have saved himself from the cross. The fact is, he would not. And the reason that he did not is not because he had to, but because he willingly gave his life for you and me. And that verse in verse 6, I am a worm and no man. What a sad statement that is. Think about what it means. If I said that, and I was suffering for my own sin, I would be exactly right. I'm a worm and I'm no man. I have done things against God. I've done things that I'm ashamed of. I've done things that I look on back on with regret. I wish that I had never done them. I'm a worm, but not the Son of God. Not Jesus. And one of the statements that's found in the Bible that I just look at and I just can't get over. He became a worm for me. He was mocked and spit upon, and that's what I deserved. That's what my sin demanded. I would have been getting exactly what I deserved if I had been in hell forever. And God looks upon him, and he is made to be sin for us, and he withdraws his divine presence from his Son. I want you to look at Isaiah 59 and 17 again. The scripture at the end says, he's clad with zeal. He's clad with zeal. That gets me. Jesus went to the cross because he wanted to. He wanted to. Not only that, he did it willingly. That gets me. He did it willingly. Now, I want you to look at Isaiah 53 with me just a moment. Let's look a moment at the attitude of God. Let's begin in verse 5. But he was wounded for our rebellion. He was bruised because of our immoral wickedness. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him our evil moral wickedness. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears are dumb. So he opened not his mouth. Now I want to jump on down just a moment to verse 10 for time's sake. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Great men are known by what they find pleasure in. The greatest God of all is known by what pleases Him. And listen, it doesn't mean, ha-ha, God was pleased in that way about His Son dying on the cross. But I want you to listen to me just a second, because it is important and it looks right into the heart of God. God wanted Jesus to go to the cross. He knew the price that sin would bring about. He knew what the price of our freedom and our redemption and Him being able to forgive us and just send our sins away from us like throwing a missile away from Him. As far as the east is from the west, to take our transgressions from us. God wanted to be able to do that. He knew the only means that He could be just and the justifier of them was that He did it through His Son. In the beginning of the lesson on Sunday morning, I made this statement, and it's absolutely the truth. There is no sin, not even one, that God will not punish. He is going to punish every one of them. But it's going to be done in one or two ways. Either we will go to hell and bear the punishment of our own sins ourselves, or either we're going to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and that He paid that payment of sin for us and that He bore our wickedness and that by His stripes we're healed. And that we'll see it and know that Jesus paid the price of that. And He paid the price of that so you and I could go free. Free. And it pleased the Lord to do this. He hath put Him to grief when you shall make His soul an offering for sin. Now look down in verse 11. He shall see the travail of His soul. And He shall be satisfied. Jesus, as the Son of God, as the perfect man, died for what we deserved. And that's the sins of the whole world. I want you to turn with me just a moment and the lesson's yours. What did God have in mind? Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to note beginning verses 9 and verse 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. What is it that God wants? Why did God do all of this? Ladies, don't feel left out when it says bringing many sons to glory. Because it's meant from a language of inheritance. So don't feel left out. It includes you. So I'll change it just a little bit. God did this so that Jesus would taste death for every man and woman in bringing His sons and daughters to glory. What is it God wants? Oh, this is too good to be true almost. You have to believe the gospel to believe it. Because God's too good to be true except that you know Him. Except that you learn of Him from what He reveals about Himself. For by His grace we are saved through faith. And it is through our belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and our willingness to repent of our sins, Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Confessing His name, that we believe that He is the Son of God, and being baptized in His name for the forgiveness of our sins. And God will forgive us of every sin we've ever committed. No matter how bad that sin was, no matter how shameful we think about that sin when we look back upon it, God can save us from every sin, and He does through His Son, Jesus Christ. The price of that forgiveness is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and you and I don't deserve one drop of it. But thank God we don't get what we deserve in Him. We get what we need. And you know why He does it? Not because we're deserving, but He does it for His own goodness' sake. Let me put it to you this way. He does it because of who He is. Listen to John. God is love. I want to know a God like that. And I want you to know a God like that, so that we might love Him and that we might serve Him with joy every day. So when we come together, we worship and we sing praises to His name because our hearts are filled with joy, and it's the joy of our salvation. It may be that you're not a Christian here this morning. All these things are yours. God planned them before the foundation of the world. He wants you to take advantage of it. Even if you need to come back to Him, do it right now as we stand and as we sing.